Well, good morning, everyone. Last week, we looked at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. And in that verse, Paul teaches that sexual immorality, impurity, and covetousness must not even be named among us. These things are improper for those who have been set apart as holy to the Lord. And last week, I spent most of the time dealing with the topics of sexual immorality and impurity. Today, I want to take time for the other topic listed, and that's covetousness. And we'll also consider sinful speech. Also, in keeping with the principle that we learned earlier on in Ephesians, progressive sanctification includes both putting off sinful practices and putting on righteous ones. And so covetousness and immoral talk are to be put off, and in their place, we are to put on thanksgiving. So let's read Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 6. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Let's pray again. Father, we're thankful to be here today. Thank you for saving these young men and allowing us to hear their testimony of your goodness and grace in their lives. Father, we ask that as we look into your word today, that you would teach us. Pray that your Holy Spirit would enlighten our minds and allow us to understand the scriptures. And God, I do pray that as we consider covetousness and crude talk, God, I pray that we would have our hearts directed towards eternal things, that we would put away sinful desires for too many things, and that we would be careful with the way that we speak, because we want to make sure that we don't, on the one hand, speak crudely, and then on the other hand, turn around and try to tell someone the gospel. We pray that our mouths would be pure and that we would speak what is right. God, please cause us to see the many good things that you do for us, that we're able to give you thanks. Lord, we don't want to pretend like life isn't difficult or that sin doesn't make things very hard, because it does. But in the midst of all those things, we also have good reason to praise you. So please direct our hearts to offer thanks and praise to you for your goodness and your kindness to us. Thank you for your forgiveness. Please turn us away from sin. Help us to become more holy. Help us to become more like your Son. We pray these things in his name. Amen. All right. Ephesians 5, verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. All right, now the word translated here as covetousness can also be translated as greed. This term, it describes a sinful appetite for more. It's the strong desire to acquire more of something, more money, more possessions, more land, more of whatever it might be, regardless of the moral cost. And I'd like us to meditate on this sin for a moment. So consider these 7 points about coveting. Number one, the command against coveting is one of the 10 commandments. It's in the Big Ten. All right, Exodus 20, 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Number two, covetousness is a sin of the heart. Covetousness is a sin of the heart. God is not only concerned with our actions. He's also concerned about our desires and the things that we want. Sanctification This is so important to understand. Sanctification is not merely the modifying of our outward behavior. It's about the transformation of our motives. Our hearts over the course of time ought to look more and more like the very heart of God. And so even our desires need to be sanctified. Number three, covetousness is often associated with sexual immorality. Number three, covetousness is often associated with sexual immorality. And we see that connection here in the text that we're studying this morning. But I'd like to give you two other examples. Colossians 3:5, it says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." And then listen to this one from Hebrews 13, verses 4 and 5. It says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." Then it says this in verse 5, "Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." And this made me ask the question, why are these sins so often found together? And I believe the answer is this. It's because both sins are a sin of lust. It's a lust for people on the one hand or a lust for possessions on the other. Number four, covetousness is a root sin. Number four, covetousness is a root sin. In other words, it's a sin from which many other sins spring. You could also say that covetousness is a mother sin. It gives birth to many more sins. Listen to 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Number five, covetousness is a dangerous sin. Again, covetousness is a dangerous sin. Now, the passage that we just read, it makes this very point. It compares the desire to be rich to a snare, and those who are covetous, quote, "fall into harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." And then it even warns that some people actually commit apostasy over this sin. Consider the example of Judas, who sold our Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Here's another reason to know that covetousness is dangerous. Jesus told us to be on guard against it. Listen to this from Luke chapter 12, verses 15 through 21. "And he said to them, take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Verse 21, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Jesus is not giving us a pointless warning here. The human heart is prone to covet, and then what we do is we call it something else. We call it something neutral, or sometimes we even call it something good. I'm ambitious. Let me propose something to you. I think that we are so immersed in a materialistic society And greed is so normalized in our culture that I think it can be very difficult for us to recognize that we are greedy and covetous ourselves. It's because it's so common. We see it everywhere we look. It's advertised to us constantly. We need to heed this warning from Jesus and be on guard. Number six, covetousness is a sin which cannot satisfy. Covetousness is a sin which cannot satisfy. This is intrinsic to the sin. The person who covets always wants more. He never has enough. He always senses that there's something better to be had, and he cannot be content. The covetous person has this curse now. He always feels a lack. He always feels a sense of lack, loss, and deficiency. Ecclesiastes 5:10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. And then number seven, covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. Now, Lord willing, I'll get to say more about this next Lord's Day, but for now, I simply want us to note that the Bible calls covetous people idolaters. Listen again to Ephesians 5:5. It says, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." You know, people often view covetousness as nothing more than, you know, like a minor character flaw, but the Bible doesn't treat it that way. Coveting is forbidden by the 10th commandment. It's a sin that's rooted deep in the human heart. It's a lustful sin. It's a sin that multiplies sins. It's a sin that endangers the soul, a sin that can never get enough, and a sin that functions as a false god and demands our worship. To covet is a serious matter, and we must guard against it. Let's look at verse 4, Ephesians 5:4. "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving." All right, now once we're transformed by the power of the gospel, it will change the way that we speak. Godless talk will be put off, and thanksgiving will take its place. Jesus taught us that our speech reveals what's in our hearts. I'd like to read two times that Jesus taught on this principle. The first one's from Matthew 12, verses 33 through 37. He said, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." And then later on in Matthew 15, verses 18 through 20, Jesus said this. He said, "But what comes out of the mouth, it proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." Again, our words reveal our hearts. And this is why filthiness and foolish talk and crude joking need to be put off. Those things may have characterized the way that we, you know, spoke before we came to Christ, but our hearts were corrupted by sin at that time. But now we've been given new hearts by God's Spirit, and God's laws, they're written on our hearts. This inward change should be expressed outwardly through what we verbalize. So let's look at the things that we're to put off in this verse. The word translated there as filthiness, it refers to obscene behavior and speech. It refers to conduct and words that are shameful or debased. And so this term describes the actions and talk of a person who has low moral standards. And actually, we still use this type of description today when we say that a person has a filthy mouth or a dirty mind. It's that same kind of idea. Foolish talk. This one's interesting. Foolish talk could also be translated as silly talk or stupid talk. And the Greek word is actually a combination of two words, moron and say. Moron say, foolish talk. All right, so the concern here, though, isn't with the intelligence of the speaker, but with their morality. Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Foolish talk, then, is the kind of talk which intentionally disregards God. It's the kind of conversation which discounts God's standards and his coming judgment. Crude joking could also be translated as dirty jokes. It probably refers to using double entendres. It's the idea of turning a phrase so that an otherwise innocent conversation or sentence suddenly takes on sexual overtones. This kind of joking, it's wrong for many reasons, actually. It corrupts communication, it sexualizes almost anything, and it makes sexual immorality seem like something to laugh at, nothing to take too seriously. All of these things, foolish talk, filthiness, crude joking, they're to be put off. Paul says that they're out of place in the life of a believer, and that phrase means that they're not fitting or they're improper. And so what is fitting? What is proper for the believer? Well, our speech should be full of thanksgiving, and that word translated there as thanksgiving is eucharistia, and it means gratitude. Listen to this definition. It means gratitude, actively grateful language to God as an act of worship. Why is thanksgiving so appropriate for the believer? Why is thanksgiving the kind of language that we should hear from Christians? Well, there are so many reasons, and I'd like to just name a few. First, we should be thankful because God is good. We should be thankful because God is good. It's right for us to acknowledge him. Listen to this, Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Why? For he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. To withhold thanks from God in light of his infinite goodness is a terrible sin of omission. And you can see Romans 1:21 for more on that if you're interested. Number two, we should be thankful because the triune God has saved us. In the beginning of Ephesians, we're told that God the Father chose us in eternity past. God the Son became incarnate and paid for us by his blood. And God the Spirit seals us, guaranteeing our future inheritance. Guaranteeing it. If there were no other reasons to thank God, this alone would be sufficient reason to offer thanks to God for all of eternity. Number three, we should be thankful because thankfulness is God's will for us. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. And that can be tough because life can be really hard. Life can be really hard. Thankfully, our salvation and our relationship with the Lord doesn't go up and down based upon our circumstances. And therefore, we can always give thanks. But again, let me read the passage. It says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And we could keep multiplying reasons to be thankful, but I think that Paul requires thanksgiving in Ephesians 5:4 for a very specific reason. Thankfulness directed towards God, it displaces covetousness and evil speech. Thanksgiving, it directs our hearts away from what we think we lack to what God has graciously and abundantly provided for us by his kindness. Thanksgiving, it focuses our hearts on God's goodness and his provision. Thanksgiving, it causes us to acknowledge God's sovereignty, his providence, and his care for us. Covetousness, it's all about me and what I want. And so thanksgiving, it wars. It wars against covetousness. Thanksgiving is all about God and the good gifts that he lavishes upon us day after day. Thanksgiving is the exact opposite of filthiness, foolish talk, and crude joking. It purifies our speech. It gives us something that's actually worthwhile to say. Thanksgiving is fitting for the redeemed. We have so many reasons to verbalize our thanks and our praise to God. So let me close now by reading from Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. It says, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Amen.